Scripture reading this morning is from Proverbs chapter 1, the first 19 verses. Pastor Carl is going to continue with the series in Colossians. But our scripture reading will be from Proverbs 1, the first 19 verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be graceful ornaments on your head, and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Thus far the reading of God's holy word.
Please take your Bibles now and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and our text is verse 3. Let me read the first three verses of Colossians 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, as you survey your life and your present circumstances, I wonder if you can say what Fanny Crosby wrote. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. You know, remember that this was a woman who, at 6 weeks of age, lost her sight due to improper medical treatment. And yet, she can look at her life and say, I know whate'er befalls me, Jesus does all things well. Now you turn to Paul, the apostle, and you ask him, now, is she, Fanny Crosby, is she just a bit of a Pollyanna? You know, is she just hopelessly naive? Or is there truth to what she's saying? Is there really a solid basis for making a statement like that? Jesus does all things well. And this would be Paul's response, I think. And he would say, in him, that is in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so, yes, he does all things well. No question about it. And it doesn't matter what those things might be. It doesn't matter how they appear to us. The fact of the matter is, since in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, yes, he does all things well. In the context of verse 3, Paul is trying to explain his concern to the Colossian believers. He wants them to grow spiritually. You can see that in verse 2. He wants them not to be drawn away by the false teachers he's going to talk about in verses 16 to 23. He wants them to know that all the truths and all the wisdom that they need to be found in Christ. There's nowhere else they need to look. Now, he's already told them wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about that in chapter 1, verses 9 to 18. And now he's going to point out something else. Just another aspect of the manifold and multifaceted glory of this Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to point them to the fact that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's what we're going to think about this morning. And we want to begin with the wonder of his wisdom. Paul's talking about the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I want to show you as much as is humanly possible, but we trust with divine help, something of the wonder and the splendor and the marvel of the wisdom and knowledge of Christ. Now, think of this wisdom and knowledge defined. Paul uses the word knowledge. And that word is, the Greek word is gnosis, and it means the mental possession of powers of perceived objects. That's what you read in a Greek-English dictionary. What it means is that he knows. I mean, he knows everything. He understands things. He understands all things. And what Paul is talking about here is described by the excellent commentator William Hendrickson as our Lord's knowledge, which is all-comprehensive, direct, simple, unchangeable, and eternal. He means that the Lord Jesus knows all things in one simple act. He knows everything, and he knows everything right now. He knows everything, and his knowledge neither grows nor diminishes. He knows everything. He always has, and he always will. He will never learn, and he's never forgotten and never will. The Lord Jesus knows, and so in him are hidden all the treasures of knowledge. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability, says one writer, in concrete situations to apply knowledge to the best advantage. It uses the most effective means to achieve the highest goal. Well, that's what we try to do. That's what we want to do. We fail miserably. But the Lord Jesus has all wisdom. Dr. Packer writes, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. And that's what Jesus has. He has all knowledge. He knows everything. He has all wisdom. So he finds the best goal and the best means to attain it. He understands. Now, perhaps you're asking yourself, you know, you're remembering a text from the Gospel of Luke. And you're saying to yourself, well, now in Luke 2:52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. And you say to yourself, well, now, how do you put these two things together? How do you understand Colossians 2:3 and how it relates to Luke chapter 2, verse 52? How can he, in one instant, know everything and have all wisdom. How can that be the case? And also in Luke chapter 2, it says that he increased in wisdom. How can that be? Well, the answer is to be found in the mystery of the person of Jesus. And you know that the person of Jesus is profoundly mysterious because he is the God-man. He is the single, the solitary, the unique God-man. What we have in our text is the fact that Jesus, according to his divine nature, knows all things. What we have in Luke is the fact that Jesus, according to his human nature, grows in wisdom. So the Lord Jesus, one person, two natures, and according to his divine nature, knows all things, and according to his human nature, he grows in wisdom and in stature. And as I said, this is a profound mystery. It stirs within the Christian this sense of awe, this sense of wonder, this astonishment, this need to bow and adore. Listen to John Chrysostom. John Chrysostom was a great, great preacher of a bygone day. And he wrestles with the person of Jesus and the fact that in the one person, this is important to understand, there's one person. There are not two Jesuses. There's one person and there are two natures. And Chrysostom wrestles in this way. He says, I do not think of Christ as God alone or man alone, but both together. For I know that he was hungry, and I know that he with five loaves fed 5,000. I know he was thirsty, and I know he turned the water into wine. I know he was carried in a ship, and I know he walked on water. I know that he died, and I know that he raises the dead. I know that he was set before Pilate, and I know he sits with the Father on his throne. I know that he was worshipped by angels, and I know that he was killed by the Jews. And truly, some of these I ascribe to the human, and others to the divine nature. And by reason of this, he is said to be both God and man. That's astounding. Augustine wrestles with the same awesome truth, and he says, he it is by whom all things were made, and who was made one of the all things, who is the revealer of the Father and the creator of the Mother, the Son of God by the Father without a mother, the Son of Man by the Mother without a father, the Word who was God before all time, the Word made flesh at a fitting time, the maker of the sun and made under the sun, ordering all the ages from the bosom of the Father, hallowing a day of today from the womb of a mother. And he goes on along those lines, wrestling with this most profound of mysteries. The knowledge and wisdom of Jesus defined. What an extraordinary thing to speak of the infinite wisdom and knowledge of Jesus. Now this wisdom displayed, we have some inkling as we've tried to define it, but how is it displayed in Jesus? How is the wisdom of Jesus displayed for us to see and to behold with wonder? Well, in creation. In creation. When you marvel at the beauty and the wonder and the complexity and the size even of the created order, you have to remember that without him, nothing was made that was made. He was involved in the creation of the universe. Father, Son, and Spirit created all things. and all things display his matchless wisdom and knowledge. But then you see his wisdom and knowledge displayed preeminently in salvation. You remember perhaps when Paul in Romans 1-11 is explaining the plan of salvation. And what a tremendous exposition that is of the doctrine of salvation, of the gospel of God, which has at its heart, at its center, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of that, listen to what Paul says. He says, oh, the matchless wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And so Paul is astonished at the wisdom of God that is displayed in the plan and the accomplishment of salvation, and especially in the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, which displays the wisdom of God in such extraordinary ways. Listen to Sinclair Ferguson. He asks, how does Christ's death on the cross demonstrate God's wisdom? In this way. Through the cross, our sin is judged. Yet sinful men and women are forgiven precisely because God has judged that sin in Jesus Christ instead of in us. God has done what seemed morally impossible in a way that demonstrates rather than denies his holiness and justice. That's why the cross is the trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. The cross is the expression of God's loving genius. That's a brilliant expression. The cross is the expression of God's loving genius because, I mean, how could it be possible that God should be both just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus? How can he justify sinners? How can he declare them not guilty and remain guiltless himself? The scripture itself, God in his word says it is a horrendous thing to justify the ungodly. So how can he accomplish that? Well, it takes the genius of our great God. And so he sends his son, and the son becomes propitiation and bears the wrath of God for sinners, the sin that warrants eternal punishment. And he punishes Christ in our room instead. And so he justifies us and remains just himself. And it's the expression then of God's loving genius, the wisdom of the cross. And some of us, most of us here tonight, here this morning, have experienced personally, I mean, not just a matter of looking from afar and admiring the wisdom of God in the cross, but we've experienced this because we've trusted Christ and we enjoy personally the fruit of that and the benefits of that and the riches of that grace. And it's our prayer that you will enjoy that as well personally. Not just be astonished, not just be amazed, but to enjoy personally by trusting the Savior. His wisdom is displayed in creation and in salvation and in judgment. In judgment, you'll see the wisdom and the knowledge of Christ. Acts 17:31 says that God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained, namely Jesus. And when Jesus judges, he says this himself in John 5, my judgment is righteous. And he can judge righteously because he knows. And he knows everything. And so when he judges righteously. Nothing is hidden to him. And so when he judges righteously. You and I live in a day when it seems as if there's no such thing as due process. And people are judged and found guilty in the court of social media with little or no evidence at all. It's not going to be that way with the Lord Jesus. When all men stand before him, he will judge them righteously because he knows everything. So his wisdom and knowledge is displayed in judgment. His wisdom and knowledge is displayed in relationships. In relationships. The Bible tells us that the human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand it? But you can't fool Christ. You can't hide from the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning, but you know, you can't hide. He knows exactly where you are. Maybe you're pretending to be a Christian, but he knows. He knows exactly who you are. You can't hide. Matthew 9:4 says, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said." You imagine standing before someone like that? Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said this. He knows everything you're thinking right now. John 2:24. Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. I'll not entrust myself to them and their aspirations for me, because the Lord Jesus knew exactly all things about all men. The fact is, you know, that people don't even know themselves. They don't understand who they really are. Self-knowledge and self-awareness is a very, very rare thing. For instance, Karl Marx saw himself as the great champion of the worker. But he wasn't a worker himself. When He never held down a job. He always leaned on other people to support him. And he was always borrowing from other people. He never had money of his own that he earned. And he was always in massive debt. So much so that his mother is purported to have said, "If only Karl would accumulate capital instead of just talking about it." People don't know themselves, you know. He is not a rare case. This is common. We don't know ourselves, but the Lord Jesus knows all men. And he knows all there is to know about all men. Dr. John Piper writes this. He says, "There is no one who perplexes Jesus." You know, sometimes you talk to people and you think, I don't get this. I don't understand you. There is no one who perplexes Jesus. No thought or action is unintelligible to him. He knows its origin and its end. The most convoluted psychotic and the most abstruse genius are open and laid bare to his understanding. He understands every motion of every mind. So you see the wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in his interaction with sentient beings. But it is, in a sense, no great task at all to understand people when you compare it with understanding God. And Jesus understands God. He knows all there is to know about God. That's why this is such an extraordinary statement. The wisdom and knowledge of Jesus is such, it is infinite, because he knows all there is to know about God. No one knows the Father except the Son. And of course, we understand that the Spirit is included in that. But no one knows the Father. No one understands the Father. No one can explore the infinite depths and the vast expanse, the infinite expanse of the being of God. No one can do that except Jesus. And he does know God. And in fact, we read in John that no one's seen God But Jesus has explained him. Jesus has come and explained God to us. He can do that because he has infinite wisdom and infinite knowledge. He knows God, and so if you know anything of God, it's because the Lord Jesus has explained him to you and enabled you to understand. And so you see his wisdom and knowledge defined and displayed. It's the wonder of his wisdom. It should move us to praise and adoration and awe. But then secondly, the blessings of his wisdom. The blessings of this wisdom about which Paul writes here. 2 Chronicles 12:32 says that the men of Issachar understood the times and they knew what Israel should do. But such men are rare, and such wisdom is probably more imagined than experienced. You and I are probably more familiar with Job's anguished question. Remember what Job asked? Job said, "Where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? We've heard a report about it with our ears." Just where is wisdom to be? We've heard about wisdom. We've heard people talk about it, but we've never really seen it. We need wisdom, don't we? Remember what Paul says in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 about man in his natural state, man outside of Christ, man depraved and separated from God. Ephesians 4 verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Notice, "in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened." Doesn't matter how many degrees they have after their name. Doesn't matter how many years of post-secondary education they have been involved in. Doesn't matter how people lift them up and put them on a pedestal. He says this is what they're like. They have their understanding darkened and they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness of their hearts. That's the state and the condition of the fallen man and woman. Well, they need wisdom, all right. Rene Descartes, you've heard of him, Cogito Ergo Sum, that fellow. He said, "There's nothing so absurd or incredible that it has not been asserted by one philosopher or another." People need wisdom. And the most intelligent and the most erudite, they are at the bottom fools. And they need the wisdom of God. 160 years ago, Charles Darwin published his Origin of the Species. And he said that we've descended from apes. And he said that rather than being created in the image of God, we are in fact simply animals. Well, you look around at especially North America, and you see people's statements and their behavior, and you consider the hatred, the venom, and the violence, and you're moved to ask this question. You know, if you tell people for 160 years that they are nothing more than animals, well, you're not surprised then when they act like animals and behave like animals and treat one another like animals. Not surprised at that. Ideas have consequences. And we're seeing those consequences just lived out in stark and troubling detail every day. People need wisdom. The wisdom of God. And Paul is telling us that this wisdom, which is the crying need of our day, is to be found in Christ, is available in Christ. And you and I today can be so deeply and profoundly thankful that we have access to that. You and I, who are Christians, we have access to this wisdom because we're in Christ. Because we're connected with this one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We are in him. We've been united to him. Look at verse 11. In him you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Go down to chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so you look around you, and you see a world in darkness and ignorance, suffering the consequences of that estrangement from God and that ignorance that comes with being estranged from God. But you and I, through no merit of our own, we have access to this wonderful wisdom which resides in Jesus. Because we're in him, you see. Well, what blessings then come to us? Well, there are two great areas of wisdom that are such a blessing to us. Two great areas of blessing that come to us because of his wisdom. The first is this, that Jesus does all things well. Jesus does all things well. You see, in the Lord Jesus, you have the extraordinary combination of infinite wisdom and infinite power. It's astonishing. The infinite wisdom is described here in verse 3. The infinite power is described in chapter 1, verses 9 to 18. And it's because of that that you can have Romans 8:28. You know that text that we treasure so much, that God is working out everything according to the counsel of his will for the benefit of his people. God is working out all things for our good. Well, how can he do that? Well, because he has infinite wisdom and he has infinite power. We know then that the Lord Jesus is too wise to be mistaken. He's too good to be unkind. He's too powerful to be stopped. And so if he purposes the best for you, which he does because he loves you, he knows what is best for you because he's wise. Nobody can stop him from bringing that about because he's powerful. And so what Fanny Crosby wrote is wonderfully true. That he does all things well. Look at your life and look at your circumstances and know this. That he does all things well. So, you know, it doesn't matter if you were blinded as a child, like Fanny Crosby. It doesn't matter. The fact is, he does all things well. I'm not saying it doesn't matter in that it doesn't hurt. What I'm saying is that it's the best thing. He knows that. He knows what's best, and you and I trust him. Even if your children were drowned in the Atlantic, Horatio Spafford, Jesus does all things well. Even if you struggle with depression, like William Cooper, well, you know, God moves in a mysterious way, but he does all things well. And even if God is blasting your gourds, remember that one strange line from one of Newton's hymns? Even if God is taking away these things and taking away the things tried, true, and trusted. Even if he's taking away things treasured, he does all things well. It's for my benefit. It's for his glory. Jesus just doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. And everything in your life is going as planned. And what's planned is wise and good. Oh, it's easy for you to say that. You say to me, because, you know, you're fine. Yeah, I'm not saying this on the basis of how my life is working out. I'm saying this on the basis of Holy Scripture. And Holy Scripture says, in a phrase, Jesus does all things well. So that's the first area of blessing that comes to us, because in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Secondly, Jesus gives wisdom for living. Now, He runs the universe and He runs your world according to His wisdom. But He also gives us wisdom to live our lives. And we need it. He gives us wisdom to understand truth and error. You know, we need to understand truth and error. These Colossians needed to understand truth and error. They were being afflicted by false teachers, and Paul is calling them back. And he's reminding them that it's all in Christ, you see. And they need wisdom to understand. They need wisdom to discern the things you read and the things you're confronted with in social media and the books that are being published and the speakers that are speaking. You need the wisdom of Solomon, but you have something better. You have the wisdom of Jesus, because someone better than Solomon has come. And we need wisdom then to understand and to discern. And, you know, the fact of the matter is that people just don't understand these days, and there's so much error. The church is rife with error, but you and I need to seek the Lord and pray for grace and wisdom to understand. So the Lord gives us wisdom to understand truth and error. He gives us wisdom to handle trouble. Wisdom to handle trouble. We need to understand our suffering in a biblical way. We don't just need treatment and medication and so forth. We need to understand so that we might respond aright, so that we might see things as they are. And when you look around you at the world in which we live, you realize that people don't understand how to handle their troubles. That's why we're seeing spikes in suicides, because people just don't understand how to deal with what's happening in the world. They just don't get it. They don't know how to deal with it. And when they don't understand, they get to the point where it seems to them, at least, that the only thing they can do is to end their lives. That's how troubling this is, that people don't understand trouble. And how blessed you are then as a Christian. You can go to God. You can come to the one who is described in this text, and you can say, Lord, I don't understand. Lord, this is so troubling. Lord, give me a sense of what's going on here. Give me comfort from your wisdom and from your grace. You can do that because you're a Christian. What a blessing. How blessed you are. It's just extraordinary. The Lord then gives us wisdom to understand truth and error and to understand our troubles. And He gives wisdom to impart to others. He gives you wisdom so that when you talk to other people, you know, you can help them. I wonder if people come to you with questions. And I wonder if you can help them. I wonder if you can say something to them that, you know, illuminates their minds. You know, at the beginning of this COVID event, I was in a grocery store. So already I was nervous because I'm totally out of my element there, and like a foreign land. And then I was standing in line, and a complete stranger said to me, "Why is all this happening?" I said, "Well, you stand here and then you go and you pay." But she said, "No, I wasn't talking about that. I was talking about the big picture. Why is all this happening?" Or maybe someone's asked you that at work. Maybe someone in your family has asked you that. Well, you need wisdom, don't you, to answer. How blessed you are if you have someone you can go to and ask them questions and get the kinds of answers that you need because you're talking to someone who is well schooled in the wisdom of God. Listen to the words of Esther Edwards, the daughter of Jonathan. She said, "Last night I had some conversation with my father on the great things that concern my best interest." She said, I opened my difficulties to him very freely, and he as freely advised and directed. The conversation has removed some distressing doubts that discouraged me much in my Christian warfare. He gave me some excellent direction to be observed in secret that tend to keep the soul near to God, as well as others to be observed in a more public way." And then she says this, "What a mercy that I have such a father, such a guide." Well, that's what I'm saying to you. What a mercy if you have someone you can go to, in whom you find the wisdom of God, and who can give you that kind of counsel. How wonderful if you have that. What a blessing, what a provision of God for you. And how wonderful if that's the kind of person you are. You can give counsel. Oh, you don't know everything. And you know enough to say that you don't know when you don't know. But you've walked with God. And you've drunk deep from these fountains of wisdom. And under God, you can help people. What a blessing. He gives wisdom so that you might impart wisdom to others. Well, you know, I could go on and on. The word treasure there, the Greek word, is the word thesaurus. You know what a thesaurus is. It's a great book with all kinds of treasures of words. Well, Paul says Jesus he's a thesaurus. He's great treasures of wisdom, infinite treasures of wisdom. And so naturally all kinds of blessings flow. We've just touched on two major areas that according to his wisdom he plans our way, and that he gifts us with wisdom so that we might walk in his way. Now very quickly, the last, the pursuit of wisdom. The pursuit of wisdom. Our text tells us that this wisdom, this knowledge is hidden in Christ. But it's not hidden so as to keep it away from us. Here is great wisdom, but you can't have it. It's not like that at all. This is wisdom that is hidden so as to be then given and enjoyed. Perhaps at some point in your life you've hidden the present for the joyous moment of the presentation and then the delight of seeing someone receive it. Well, that's what's going on here. This is not wisdom that is unavailable to us. It is set before us to be enjoyed. The question, however, is how do you get it? How do you get wisdom? Clearly, people are having trouble finding this wisdom today. So how do you get this wisdom? Well, first of all, you ask. You ask. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously. Wisdom doesn't come to us unbidden. H.L. Mencken, a cranky old skeptic, said, "The older I grow, the more I distrust that familiar doctrine that age brings wisdom." I can tell you by experience, it doesn't come automatically with getting old. Wisdom is not your birthright, and it doesn't automatically come when you age. So what do? We pray for wisdom. We pray for wisdom for ourselves. We need wisdom in all areas of our lives. And so God says, well, ask of me. I give generously. Ask me for wisdom. And ask for other people. Ask that they might have wisdom as well. Paul does this. You notice in verse 9 of chapter 1, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He prays for them. And that's not an unusual prayer for Paul. He's always praying that for saints. We need to pray this for ourselves and for the church of Christ and for other people in our own congregation. And so we come to the Lord and we ask for wisdom. Secondly, study. Study. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so if you know your Bibles, you'll grow in wisdom. If you study the Bible, you'll grow in wisdom. I have a lot of books, and there's a lot of books in the world, but there's nothing like this. If you dive headlong into the Scriptures and with the help of the Spirit are taught the Scriptures, you will know wisdom. David said that he grew in wisdom to such a degree that he became wiser than his teacher. So the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so you and I study the Scriptures. If you study the Scriptures, you become a man of wisdom. You study the Bible, you become a woman of wisdom. So we need to know the Holy Scriptures. Marinate your mind in biblical truth. And pearls of wisdom will drop from your lips for the benefit and the blessing and the help and the comfort and the encouragement and the instruction of those around you. And then lastly, death. You ask. If you want wisdom, you ask. If you want wisdom, you study the Bible. If you want wisdom, you think about death. Seems like a ridiculous thing to say, but, you know, it's in the Bible. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. COVID has brought the reality of death to the forefront of people's minds for so many people. And it is to be hoped that one of the great gains that comes of all of this is the acquisition of wisdom. The question is, how does the contemplation of death lead to wisdom? Well, the key is that it lifts us out of this world. The problem with people is that all they see is this world. When you think about death, when you number your days, it lifts you out of this world. It makes you think about something bigger than this world. It makes you think about something beyond this world. It makes you think about eternity. It makes you think about the God with whom you have to do. It makes you think about standing before God. It makes you realize that there is another world. And the question is, what will that be for you? So number our days so that we might have a heart of wisdom. And what happens then when you think about death and when you think about the next world, what happens then is that you begin to realize that the matter of salvation is more important than your salary. Maybe that's all you've been thinking about for decades, is how much money you're making, how much how much money you're putting in the bank. Think about death and realize that the salvation of your soul matters infinitely more than what you make and what you put in the bank. Think about death, and you realize that devotion to God is more important than the things that you accomplish in this world, the accolades of man. Devotion to God is more important than any of that. Think about death, and you realize that godliness, a relationship to the Lord, well, these are the things that really matter in this world. And that's why the contemplation of death, for some people, I trust, for some unbelievers, it's making them recognize that they need to run to Christ. That's our prayer for you. If you're watching or if you're here and you're not a Christian, we're hoping and praying that when you think about death and think about the fact that one day you will inevitably stand before God, well, you need to get right with Him before that happens. You need to run to Christ before you have to stand before Christ. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus before He confronts you as your judge. So yes, you begin to think about death and you gain a heart of wisdom. You begin to understand the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What about us as Christians? Well, we think about death and we realize that there's glory ahead. We realize that the best is yet to be. We realize that when the story of this life ends, it's really just the beginning of the book. And the book that lies before us is a story of unspeakable bliss. And we begin to think about the glory that lies ahead. And we begin to see our present circumstances in light of that glory and begin to realize that it's light and momentary. And it's not even to be compared with the wonder and the splendor of what awaits us. And that you will open your eyes and see Jesus. So yeah, for the Christian, you begin to think about these things. Gives you a whole new perspective. You gain a heart of wisdom. So go home and marvel at Jesus. Bow your head in adoration. The fact that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Adore him. That's the first thing we do. But then thank him that he's planned everything and it's all for our good. Thank him that he gives us wisdom to equip us for this world. And then dedicate yourself to growing in wisdom. Ask for it. Study for it. Reflect. So that you and I might be men and women of wisdom. Because surely, that's what this world needs. Men and women who are thoroughly acquainted with this Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we are so astonished at Jesus. We're so thankful for him and pray that we who know him and love him might enjoy more and more the riches and the blessings of these treasures of wisdom and knowledge to be found in him. Make us wise men and women, so that we might prove to be a blessing to our generation. We plead this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, our last